folks that are still having trouble with their spiritual gift, or maybe you've had some revelation in the last week. Maybe you know what your spiritual gift is. And anybody have any revelation as to what it is? Because I know last week when I asked how many know what your spiritual gift is, I had about three people raise their hands. Now maybe you were just didn't feel like raising your hands. Is that the case? This is that Minnesota shyness that I don't want to draw attention to myself, or shh, is that what it is? Okay, don't let people know that God's given me a gift to use and serve, right? Anybody able to kind of think about that this week? Maybe you want to talk about it? No? Okay. Wait, go ahead, Paul. Okay. Oh, I see. Okay. So you want me to get it, like pull it out of a hat. What are the possibilities of the gifts? That's in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. There's things like exhortation. There's teaching. I'm listing off my spiritual gifts first, right? There's encouragement. There's mercy gifts. Giving. Giving. Mercy gifts. There's administrative gifts. There's hospitality. Thank you. Faith. Speaking in tongues is a gift in 1 Corinthians. Yep. I said discernment, knowledge and wisdom. Yeah, I would say knowledge and wisdom. Absolutely. Helps, mercy. Yeah, I call those mercy gifts, helps. There's lots of things that people are gifted. They're kind of gifted and geared toward one thing or another. Every person. Thanks, Steve. His criticism won. Sarcasm and cynicism, all with that criticism one, right? If it's not one Steve, it's another. Oh, where is Mr. Sexton today anyway? But there's lots of things that God has given us to do. And then there, you know, as we look in the scriptures, God has given us more stuff to do, not because we have to do it, but because we love him and we love other people, right? And when I was looking through the scriptures, when we see the church is identified by certain activities, right? There's fellowship, there's teaching and apostles' doctrine, there's prayers, there's breaking of bread. Those things simply make up what the church does. There's some more stuff, and within those things, especially I see this as fellowship and ministry. This is part of service. Excuse me. But when we read Scripture, the Scriptures usually have to deal either with some of those in Acts 2:42 events that take place, worship and stuff like that. But another big theme in the New Testament especially is this idea of being at church to receive healing. Okay, so if you happen to bring your list of stuff, the mission vision statement of our church, I put, we are healers. Now, some of you are kind of looking at me like, I don't know what you mean by that. Kind of giving me that cross-eye look. You know, this is where the criticism comes out, Steve, right? What do we mean by healing? What is the church for when it comes to healing? And the scriptures talk a lot about using the church and the church being a place for where hurt, broken people can come and receive, number one, comfort. They can receive comfort. They can receive people help them reconnect to Jesus and different things like that. And we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians today. So our major text is 2 Corinthians. And I believe I've been through this passage here within the last 3 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse, that's 1 Corinthians. I thought that looked a little funny. I didn't bring my glasses, and so if you see me doing this today, I don't know how in the world I make it out the door without my glasses on, but it happens. So, 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So we look at this passage. We can look at passages in 1 Peter. We can look at other passages that talk about the unpleasantness of the Christian life, right? We all like talking about those unpleasant things, like suffering. You know, ask ourselves the question, why does God allow evil and suffering in this world? Because God is good, right? You ever heard that question before? You ever asked that question before? Why does God have to allow us to go through this? Why does God do this if he is who he says he is? Why God? Maybe you don't feel like raising your hand. That's okay. But in your mind, I think most of us have asked that question before. Why, God, do you allow suffering? Why, God, do you allow evil? You know, I have some answers to that question. Did it just get quiet in here? Oh, there it goes. Okay. Whew, scared me. I have some answers. Maybe your answers, maybe you've already had answers why God allows bad things to happen. Well, the first one is easy. Why does God allow bad things to happen? It's a three-letter word. Anybody guess? Sin. Yeah, sin. People are born with a natural tendency to sin. Okay? That just is what it is. And so we have in us the capacity to hurt. We have within us the capacity to go after and to damage the image of God in others. And we do this through what? Physical means, right? Violence, okay, is a form of suffering on people. And we do this. People do this. Violence works. Words. How many of you have said something to hurt somebody specifically before? We've all done it, right? And sometimes even now when we're angry, we still do it. I hope that happens to you less and less as you grow in your spiritual life. But You know, it's sin to tear people down. The Bible says the opposite. It says, therefore, we should lift people up. We should build them up, not tear them down. So, sin. When I look at this, this idea of sin, and I'm going to get theological on you just because I thought this was a good place to get theological. But shouldn't God be able to stop that? Why is it that God allows sin? For us to come closer to Him? Okay. Ah, free will. What? You know, there is I shouldn't use the word notorious, but maybe I will. There's a very notorious pastor here in the Twin Cities who believes that God actually ordains sin. Doesn't that sound weird? It says he actually says, as you can find this in his writings, God ordains sin. You know why he says that? Because God is sovereign in control of everything, and nothing happens without a predetermined plan. That means you and I have no free will. Right? But the truth is, we are created in the image of God, right? In order for us to continue to bear that image, we have got to have free will, because God has free will. Now, our free will is limited in some respect to our environment and our education and different things in our context where we find ourselves. But we still have it. We willingly obey, we willingly disobey. Right? And so God allows sin because he has allowed free will in us. He's allowed his image in us. And that makes a huge deal. So, when somebody abuses alcohol and they sin in that respect, and then they jump in their car, which is illegal, and so they're sinning then against the prescriptive government, you know, and they drive and they hit somebody and they kill somebody, right? You know, that's a suffering that people go through because of sin, right? It wasn't even their sin. It's the choices of other people. Why does God allow that? Well, because he allows free will. He wants us to come to him willingly on our own. Sometimes God allows suffering to teach us things. God allows suffering to teach us things, to help us to grow. You remember the passage in James? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, that knowing this, that the working of your faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. God uses suffering, allows suffering in our life, so that we, what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians, he says, so God brings us closer to him. He teaches us to not rely on ourselves, but upon him. Okay? So I have, because of sin, because God wants us to teach something, and I have a third reason here why suffering happens. Just because. Kind of reminds me of that parable or that lesson that Jesus was teaching. And he says, do you suppose that those who the Tower of Siloam fell were sinners above the rest? Why did that tower fall? Did somebody sin? We don't know. We just know that a tower fell, right? Killed some people. What happened? People suffered because of the way the world works. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Sometimes suffering happens because. Now, I am not being exhaustive on why suffering happens, but those three reasons for me are pretty good reasons, and they cover a lot of stuff, right? Am I missing one? No? Good. Everybody's deep in thought today. We as Christians, as a church, ought to be in the ministry of healing. Healing hurts. Helping people through pain and suffering. Here in 2 Corinthians, this is our text, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we find ourselves comforted by." What is Paul saying? How many of you have been through stuff? Everybody been through stuff. Some hard stuff. Been through hard stuff? Yeah. God has gotten you through that hard stuff, right? Now, that hard stuff that you've been through, God doesn't expect you to not let it affect you. Did you know that? God expects you to take that hard stuff and the stuff that He's brought you through, and He expects you and me to keep bringing it up to other people who are going through stuff. Now, what if I have to counsel, or what if I have to deal with somebody who's lost a child to a drunk driving accident? Or what if I have to talk to a person who has gone through sexual abuse? How do I, as a person of the church, how do I deal with that? Because I've never been through it. Does that just leave me unable to speak? But that's not what this says right here, does it? He's not saying that we have to have gone through the same suffering as they did to be relevant to them. What does he say? He says any affliction that anybody is going through, we can help them. We may not be able to do much in the way of speaking directly to their situation because we've been in that situation, but we know God. We know the God of comfort who comforted us when we were going through our stuff, so that we can point them to the God who comforts them in their stuff. It doesn't have to be the same. You know that? I have been through different things than Brad has been through. But if I'm having trouble, Brad can say, you know what God did for me in my situation? I wanted to share with how he comforted me in this situation. Brad pointing me to God is how he brings me comfort. When we look at this passage, there's a lot of stuff here about what God does and what we can do because of what God has done for us. He comforts us with the comfort that we are comforted with, or comforts others with the comfort that we are comforted with. We share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. When Paul says we, there he's speaking into this. He's talking about his life. Now, if you've ever read through Acts, anybody read through Acts? And you see what the Apostle Paul went through to preach the gospel, to build churches and start churches, places. He went through a lot of stuff, being shipwrecked and being beaten and left for dead and being hungry and all the things that Paul went through just for the gospel's sake. You know, Paul's saying, I went through stuff. If I do this and you're helping me, you're praying for me, he says, you are helping me through this. And that's what he says. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, because now Paul can go and speak to how God works. And if you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, and you also share in our comfort. But then he moves on to that. And what I wanted to really show you, because he talks about how this, in this case, I believe it's persecution, but it can be broadened to suffering in general. But what he says again, he says, you also must help us by, what does he say? What's the next word? You must also help us by This is down in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. What can we do for people? So this is the text that we're going to deal with, and that's where we're going to stay. But now, for the rest of the time this morning, I just want to get practical. We've all had some sort of, whether it's training through a sermon or whether it's classes or something else, we've all been around the Bible enough. We've all been around God enough to know that He is good and that He brings comfort in hurting situations. Now, how do we do that? Because this is a part where I feel that we need help. What do I say to somebody? How do I go in and help somebody when I know that they're struggling? And the very first thing that you can do for somebody who is struggling, whether it be they're struggling in their sin, or whether they've their own sin or somebody else's sin has hurt them, or whether it is that God is bringing them through a trial to teach them something, or whether it is something just happened and they're experiencing suffering, how can we, first of all, help somebody else? What does Paul use there? He says to pray. Why in the world would we go to prayer as our primary weapon against suffering and pain? Why would we do that? Because we're talking to God. God hears us. You're exactly right, because He is the God of all comfort who comforts us, right? This is who God is. And what is prayer? What is prayer? We're communicating with that God who can do something about it. Isn't that awesome? The first line, the first offensive weapon we have, if we want to take it this way, the first offensive weapon we have against pain and suffering is prayer. That's amazing. It's an amazing tool to have. Because we're praying to a God who can actually do something about the situation. He is the one who brings, sends the spirit of comfort. He is the one who brings the people who have the spiritual gifts to surround that person. Well, I just don't know what to say to that person who's hurting. So I'll just avoid them. I hope that's not what we do. We should pray. How do we do that? We may not even have the words to pray. It may be that all we can do is sit there and pray silently. And that's okay. I do have a verse for that, by the way. James 5:15, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. We connect people to God through prayer. We can help people not only in prayer, but in fellowship. How do we help people in fellowship? You're there. Absolutely right. You're there. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's why that's one of the reasons the gathering is so important. It's why, you know, when you're feeling pain, when you're suffering, it's important to be here where people can gather around you and pray for you and be with you. Because you know what happens in suffering and pain? Do you know how people feel? Do they feel like they want to be around people? Is that your experience when you suffer pain? Not my experience. When I'm suffering, when I'm hurting, the last place I want to be is around other people. Tough luck for me, huh? How many of you feel that way? I don't want to deal with it at all. But you know what? When we minister to people, when we know somebody is hurting, sometimes the best thing we can do is just go and sit with them and say nothing. I remember the very first funeral I ever preached. There was a man, he struggled with depression for a long time. And he passed away. So his family called. He was in my church. So his family called him, called me and said, "Would you come down to the hospital?" I was like, "Absolutely I will. But I have no idea what I'm going to say." Never, ever, ever been through anything like that before in my life. I walked in. They said, "Oh, Pastor, thank you for coming." And I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" I prayed for them, and I sat down. That's all I did. I brought my Bible, but I didn't even open it. I just sat there, and I listened to them, the family, talk about their dad and the stuff that he had gone through and the suffering that he had been through and the suffering that they were... And all I did was sit there and listen. And you know what? That was the exact right thing for me to do for that family at that time. Over the next few days, as they made preparations for the funeral and I preached the funeral and stuff, we were sitting and eating. You know, that's what you do after a funeral. You sit and eat, right? After that funeral, several of the family members who were there came up to me and said, "You know, thank you. That was perfect what you did." And I kind of questioned, like, "I didn't do anything." "So you were there for us." Do you know how powerful that is? A tool? Prayer and just being there for somebody is? It's amazing at what we can do and how we can bring comfort to people just through those two avenues. And I have lots more we can talk about. And you know another good tool that people can use to comfort with the comfort that God gives us? Something called empathy. Does empathy work? Now, I'm not talking about patronizing somebody by saying, "I really know what you're feeling." Because you may not. How do I express empathy for people? You can say something like this. Let's pick something. I'm trying to pick something tragic. Anybody have anything tragic? Oh, you're out of a job. You're unemployed. There you go. "Man, I've only spent about 2 weeks unemployed in my whole adult life, so I really know what you're saying, and I know how hard that can be." Nobody wants to hear that, right? Not at all. But if you say, "Man, it must be difficult for you to be unemployed right now. It must be scary for you to have to deal with unemployment and trying to raise your family." Isn't that amazing? Just changing some words around to help. Being empathetic. Those are things that we can say. Those are things that we can do to get people talking so that they can go through their grief, so they can go through their struggles, so they can work. We've got to be careful when we start communicating, because that's at that point that some of us, we know all the answers. Some of us want to say, "Well, if you'd have done this, There will be a time to help people and disciple people. But when they're in grief, when they're hurting, when they're suffering, it's not necessarily the time to do that. Sometimes there is a time to point out their own sin. Hey, buddy, if you just get this right in your life, these things will get better. There's time for that. So, we can pray for people. We can be in fellowship with them. We can empathize. We can meet needs. We can meet needs. How many of you can cook? Yeah, I'm looking back there at Amanda. Okay. How many of you can cook? Yeah, come on. I know there's more than just five people here that can cook. All right. But sometimes meeting physical needs is a great way to help. Because what are you telling that person? I care about you. I'm here for you. I want to help. And I don't know any other way, but here, I brought you a meal. What do they call it in Minnesota? Hot dish. We call that casseroles where I'm from. Maybe it is that you bring a physical need. Maybe it is that you say, I'm just going to bring you some groceries, or I'm going to give you the cash for groceries, or whatever it happens to be. Physical needs can be met. Spiritual needs. You can help meet people's spiritual needs. What is someone's number one spiritual need in anything, whether it's a crisis or a time of joy? Huh? Faith? Okay. How about, knowing that they are loved spiritually by who? Absolutely. Okay, the number one thing people need to know, thank you, Paul, that whether they're in a crisis situation or in a time of joy, is that God is in fact there for them and loves them and cares for them. That is a spiritual need that we all have. And when a person, especially a person who's suffering, they're not necessarily thinking about God, are they? Now, I've met people who, in their suffering, are thinking about God in the wrong way. They think of God either as the judge, and they're wallowing in their guilt, or I've met people who will blame God. This is how God has done this to me, and they shake their fist at God. But what people need to know is that God is there and God loves. Another thing that we can do is speak truth. We've got to be careful about speaking truth. We've got to speak truth in love. But talk to them about that truth that God loves them. Talk to them about the truth. Maybe you do have the right answer. There is a time for that. That's one way that we can help people in their suffering. Sometimes it's not saying, hey, you messed up, idiot, okay? It's saying, can I help you with this? And getting into their life and dealing with it. And sometimes there's another way to seek help. There's another way we can help them. Sometimes people's suffering, sometimes people's grief and heartache is more than we can handle. Sometimes they need to talk to somebody else. I know when I'm in over my head. And I start looking for other people who have wisdom, and other people who have other situations or experiences that know how to speak better than I do. Sometimes people need professional help. Sometimes they need to talk to a pastor. Sometimes they need to talk to a counselor. It's okay. It's a good thing to do that. So, the truth is, bad stuff happens, right? But, as the body of Christ, we have an opportunity to serve, not just with our gifts, but with things that God has called us to do. Because God has helped us through things. God has helped us through problems. And he wants us to take that knowledge of him getting us through our stuff to help other people get through their stuff. Because that's how God uses the church. That's how God uses the fellowship. That's how God wants us to be with each other. Well, what does that mean? That means we have to not avoid people when they're in grief and hurting. Because we want to be healers. Now, maybe you are one of those people that are hurting right now. Maybe you have some suffering going on in your life. And the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes is tell other people about it. Isn't it? And for me, when I'm, let's just say I'm sick, laying in bed, the last thing I want to do is deal with other people. If I'm hurting physically, I don't want my kids around me, I don't want my wife around me, I don't want anything. And I think the same thing is true when we're suffering in other ways. I just don't want to be around people. I don't want to let people know I'm weak. I don't want to let people know I need help. So it's extremely important for us as a church to be able to communicate hurts and sufferings and to be able to communicate love. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through being there, whether it's through empathizing or meeting needs, whether it's through getting people the help they need or even speaking truth. There are lots of things that we can do. And God calls each and every one of us to do that. It's not easy, but he calls us to do it. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, I know that there's some things that we struggle with, especially when it comes to helping people who are suffering. And Lord, we don't always do it perfectly. And sometimes we even fail to do it at all. But Lord, help each one of us to take the initiative, starting today, to look out for people who are suffering and pain, who are hurting. Help us to communicate when we're hurting. Help us to listen. And Lord, I pray that most of all, we'll connect people to you through prayer or through speaking truth. Help us to be a church that's full of healers. In Jesus' name.